Well, hey, happy Easter. You guys can be seated as you're coming in. If I haven't met you before, my name is Matt, and I get to serve as the lead pastor here. And man, we are excited about this day. I want to tell you that we love Easter around here. And I'm new, and maybe you're new, maybe this is your first time here. We're so glad that you're here. I've been here for a couple months, and it has been so cool to see what God is doing and what he's going to do with this church and other churches in the city of Escondido. Now, like I said, I love Easter. Easter is a fun time for me. It's spring. We get to see amazing weather, except for like this year. What's up with that? I was promised that San Diego weather is really nice, and I'm starting to get a little nervous. But there's a lot of great things that happen. Opening day of baseball, right? Like, you got some baseball fans. Students getting ready to move up to the next grade or to graduate. Sorry, moms, okay? Like, there's all kinds of fun stuff going on. And we have memories. One of my favorite memories of Easter was when I was young. Now, some of you guys know I have a twin sister, and I grew up in Texas. And we went to school, and we came back, and our teachers had given us some treats. We had some treats for Easter, and we were excited. And I remember them being out on a little table or something. My memory's getting a little fuzzy from when I was three, but that's how I remember it. And I remember looking at this table, and I see all of the things that I got and all of the things that my sister got. And they were exactly the same, except for one thing. My sister got a beautiful milk chocolate glistening bunny, and I didn't. And let me tell you, I didn't think that was fair. I didn't think that was right, right? Like, that's not fair, right? And so I remember in an effort for us to have equality and unity as brother and sister, I grabbed the chocolate bunny and I took a bite out of it. Now, you would think that was my moment of victory, but it was not. Because as I bit into that chocolate bunny, I quickly realized it was not chocolate. It was actually soap. And my mom did not miss a beat. She said, "Just keep chewing." I thought it was great. At the time, I'm sure that it made me, you know, really upset. But I laugh about that memory every year when Easter comes around. I don't know what you think about when it comes to Easter. Maybe you think about Easter eggs. Maybe you think about family or meals together. Maybe you think about church. I think of that story of times with my family. And I think of my faith that's grounded in Jesus. Now, I don't know where you're coming from. We have a lot of different groups of people who come into church each week. I don't know your background of what made you who you are, what you believe, and what you don't believe. For some of you, you're new. Like I said, I'm kind of new here, so welcome. For some of you, you're skeptical. You are welcome here. Maybe some of you have been Christians all of your life. You know the Gospels, the major, the minor prophets. You know the epistles, the wisdom literature. Some of you guys are going, "I don't know anything you just said." You're welcome here. Maybe you were dragged here, and you're really just waiting for the Easter egg hunt or for the turkey and ham. No matter today where you are, we're so glad that you're here. This is a place where we think it's important to talk about our faith as well as why we believe what we believe. I know for some of you, you grew up with a mentality that said, "Don't ask questions, just believe because I say so." And so you stopped asking, but also along the way, you stopped believing. Or maybe you got into high school or college and one of your professors or something you saw on TikTok began to question faith and you didn't have an answer and it made you wonder as well. So this is a place where we talk about not only what we believe, but why we believe. We think it's important to ask these questions. So for those that are sure and unsure in your faith, those that wrestle, we celebrate today more than any other day as Christians because Easter is the Genesis. Easter is the Genesis. Do you know that Genesis literally means the beginning or origin of something? And some of you guys are scratching your heads right now, and you're like, Matt, that's not right. Genesis is the Genesis. Well, okay, Genesis is the beginning of the recorded history, right? But Easter is the Genesis of our faith as Christians. And here's, I'm going to talk about that a little bit today, because what we're talking about is Jesus, our Savior, who was not only crucified, but rose from the dead. And it changed everything when it came to our faith. It changed everything when it comes to history. So for the skeptics and secured, for the nuns, the sums, and the assured, we are both here to celebrate and to talk about why we believe what we believe. Do you know that when it comes to Easter, there's a lot of agreement on what happened? There's a lot of agreement on what happened, both believers and unbelievers alike. And when I say Easter, I'm not talking about bunnies and the Easter egg hunts. The stuff is fine, but what I'm talking about is what we began talking about last Sunday. We began talking about this triumphal entry of Jesus, and we call it Palm Sunday. And we call it Palm Sunday because Jesus called for a donkey, and that was prophesied in the Old Testament, that as Jesus began coming into the city, that people took off their coats and they laid them down and they began cutting off palm branches and waving them and saying, Hosanna, or save, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, our Savior, the triumphal entry. And then Jesus was arrested. Jesus was arrested and then he's tried and ultimately he is crucified. And this is where we jump into the story. In Mark chapter 16, it says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices and that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on the way to the tomb and they asked each other, who's going to roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb, because Jesus had been crucified and he had been dead for 3 days. So they went to anoint his body and prepare it. But it says, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Wouldn't you be alarmed? I mean, take yourself out of what you might believe for a second. You know that Jesus was tried and crucified. You saw him beaten. You saw him hanging on that cross. And you saw as they put him into the tomb. Suddenly, as you come up, there before you is the stone rolled away. This was a massive stone. This isn't something that one person could do on their own. It would have taken lots of people. But the stone is rolled away, and there is someone seated there. And they say, don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. And I said that there's overall agreement amongst both believers and unbelievers alike. Even some of the most hardline atheists believe that Jesus existed, that he was tried, that he was beaten, and ultimately that he was crucified. Lee Strobel, who wrote a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict, says that the majority of scholars today agreed on the historicity of five events that took place near the time of the resurrection of Jesus. First, that Jesus was killed by crucifixion, right? That Jesus was crucified. Most people, no matter if they believe in Jesus as the Messiah or not, believe that Jesus existed, that he was crucified. Number two, that the disciples of Jesus really believed that Jesus had resurrected and appeared to them in the resurrected body. Believers and non-believers alike, they believed that the disciples believed that this happened, that Jesus rose from the dead and that he appeared to them in a resurrected physical body. Number three, the conversion of Paul. Now, Paul was a persecutor, which took place just a few years after the resurrection of Jesus. Paul was the guy who persecuted, who put Christians in jail, who was a hardline Jew and said, man, I'm going to stop the way. I'm going to stop this following of people called Christians. But Paul had an encounter with Jesus, and his life was forever changed. In fact, so much so that he said, everything that I used to consider gain, that I considered valuable, I now consider it loss. I consider it rubbish. I consider it garbage compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, being found in him. Number four, the post-resurrection conversion of James, the brother of Jesus, into a believer in Jesus. Before the resurrection of Jesus, James and his other siblings of Jesus were skeptical about Jesus' claims to be the Messiah. And number five, the empty tomb of Jesus. So whether they were believers or unbelievers, historians overall believe these five facts. Now, not everyone agrees on how that tomb was empty, right? As Christians, we have the radical belief that Jesus rose from the grave 3 days after he was crucified. Now, I say radical because it's radical. Amen. I say radical because Jesus is the only one that's ever done it. It is radical. It's not something that happens every day. The disciples and the followers of Jesus believed, and some wrestled, right? And here's the thing. When you're writing an account of the Messiah, when you're trying to get people to believe in the Jesus, the Messiah, the one who came to save the Jewish and the Gentile people, it's not good to throw doubt in there, is it? But in the accounts that we have in the Gospels, we have exactly that, that Thomas doubted. Maybe you've heard of doubting Thomas, and maybe you're not sure exactly what that has meant, but this was one of the disciples, and he doubted. He said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hands in his side where he was pierced, I will not believe. Jesus shows up and says, Thomas, put your hands where the nails went. Touch my side where I was pierced. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Jesus continues, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. There is a reason for us to believe and therefore to celebrate. We celebrate Easter because it means we have salvation for our sins. That no more sacrifice is needed. That it's paid once and for all. That we have salvation. Not because of the good things that we have done, but because of the grace of God. I don't know about you, but I'm a sinner. I mess up every single day. On my way here today, I'm sure that I made some mistakes. I need the grace of God. I miss the mark. And I'm desperate need of someone or something to make me right with God. Because if I'm going to be sinless, I can't do it on my own. That is why today is such a monumental day that we celebrate. That we celebrate that our Savior is alive. And that is why Easter is important. A guy named Philip Schaff, who wrote on the resurrection, says this. He says, the Christian church rests on the resurrection of its founder. Without this fact, the church could never have been born, or if born, it would soon have died a natural death. Think about it. Think about it. If Jesus hadn't actually resurrected from the dead, this whole movement would have died away quickly. N.T. Wright, a theologian, says, after an exhaustive study of early Christian belief about the resurrection, he says, Christianity is inexplicable, apart from the assumption that virtually all early Christians did indeed believe that Jesus of Nazareth had been raised bodily from the dead. That they believed. Christianity is inexplicable outside of understanding that Jesus literally and physically rose from the dead. And apart from that, Christianity wouldn't have existed. Apart from that, the disciples who all fled and ran away would have stayed that way. And we as Christians at New Vintage Church believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Here's why I said earlier that Genesis is the beginning. Do you know that if he didn't rise from the dead, the Bible would never exist? Think about it. I mean, we would have all of our Old Testament texts, but if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, there would be no Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, testifying about the life of Jesus, right? It just wouldn't be around. The Christian church would not exist. The sequence of events at that time which took place is important because the men and women who were there experienced it. They saw it. They were there. And they believed it. Generation after generation after generation of people that not only believed, but they believed it so much that they were willing to put skin in the game. That they were willing to put in their time. They were willing to give up their reputation. And in many cases, especially amongst the early Christians, it cost them their lives. And they did it anyway. In other words, they knew what they were signing up for. And yet they believed it so much that they were willing to say, I am a follower of Christ. And if that means that it costs me my life, it's okay. Because I believe in Jesus. They wrote about it. Copies were made. In fact, prolific copies of early letters to the other churches, the Gospels that we talked about earlier, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these accounts of Jesus. In fact, I want to share real quickly some historical evidence of the Bible. Do you know that the New Testament has been preserved in more manuscripts than any other ancient work of literature? Do you know that? In fact, I was doing some research and I looked at some historical manuscripts. The writings of Aristotle, in a span of 1,400 years, had 49 copies. Now, a lot of people look at the works of Aristotle and study those and think of them as high importance. Those of Sophocles, in a span of 1,400 years, had 193 copies that they have found, that they have stored in places and that they've discovered. Homer's Iliad, in a span of 500 years, had 643 copies. So we're moving up, right? We're seeing more and more historical copies of these different historical writings. Guys, get this. When it comes to the New Testament, when it comes to the letters and the different books that make up the canon of the Bible, how many do you think copies that have been found? There are over 5,800 completed or fragmented Greek manuscripts that have been discovered. 5,800. And get this, copies at that time, and people, scribes that were writing this, you had to pay them. It was costly. It was not like today where we go over to our printer and control P and it prints out over on a printer somewhere. This is something that took time, and it took people who were skilled in transcribing from one copy to another copy. Across these different documents, overall, there is almost complete agreement in one copy to another. And not only that, I want you guys to catch this. There are over 19,000 copies in Syriac, Latin, Coptic, and Aramaic languages. The total supporting New Testament manuscript base is over 24,000. Guys, we have a reasonable reason to believe that Jesus is who he said he is. Not only do we have a reasonable reason to believe, but we have hope, we have promise, and we have experience. Astonishingly, profoundly, and arguably an incredible number when compared to the other historical texts that we look at and we're like, man, we just know this happened. We know that these copies were made. We believe in these things, and yet people still doubt the existence of Christ. And it's okay if you do, but we want you to know why we believe what we believe, that you too would come to know that truth. And this matters because, like I said, there's good evidence and reason to have faith. Men and women who were there, who wrote about it, who experienced it. And these accounts were so valuable that they protected them with their lives. Matthew, who is a tax collector, employed scribes to copy them, right? Jesus in the first century. Mark had Peter dictate his account. Luke says, I thoroughly investigated all of these things. I talked to eyewitnesses, people who were there, who were experiencing it, who were there at the time when Jesus did these things. Then Paul, like I said earlier, a guy who hated Jesus and persecuted his followers in the church, had an encounter with Jesus in his life, and countless others were changed because Paul, who hated Christianity, who didn't believe in Jesus as the Messiah, had an encounter with him and dropped everything in order to follow. And this is my favorite. James, the half-brother of Jesus, comes to believe that his brother was the Messiah. The Messiah means the deliverer of mankind, the Savior. I love this question that I've heard asked before. Maybe you've heard it as well. What would it take for your brother to convince you that you are the Son of God? What would it take for your brother to convince you that they are the Son of God? Now, I know if I asked my twin sister, she would start laughing immediately. I mean, it's not even a question I would ask because I know my own mistakes, the ways that I've failed, the chocolate soap bunny that still has residue somewhere in the back of my mouth. And don't you think if you tried to convince your brother or sister that they would have the same response, they'd laugh because they know it's not true. So what would it take? What would it take for Jesus? And again, James was not a follower. He wasn't sure about what he thought about these claims of Jesus to be the Messiah. But we have accounts that after Jesus rose from the dead, that he experienced it, that he believed it, and not only believed it, but that he died for it. That he gave his life because of his belief. Guys, here's why I tell you all this. Because if you're willing to live for something, that's one thing. But if you're willing to give your life, that's a whole nother thing. That means that you believed it with such profound conviction that you're saying, hey, if you take my life, it's okay. Because I know in whose life my life is found. This is Easter. Jesus, the Messiah risen, equals our sins forgiven. Equals our sins forgiven. All of this, Jesus, who not only healed people, not only forgave sins, which would have been considered blasphemy at the time, he not only claimed to be the Messiah, but then even proved it. He didn't prove it by dying. Lots of so-called messiahs did that. He didn't do it by leading a rebellion. Lots of people tried and failed at that. But he showed himself to be the Messiah in this, as Romans 8 puts it, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. And guys, this is good news. He died and rose again, and now he intercedes for us. Intercedes means he intervenes to reconcile on our behalf. So when we talk about Easter, when we talk about celebrating Jesus, this is why. In fact, it looked different than they expected. It looked different than we expected. In fact, when Jesus was arrested, everyone scattered. In Mark 14:50, it says, then everyone deserted him and fled. And it makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, isn't that what happens? Jesus was in the garden and the guards come up and Peter lops off one of the guy's ears. I mean, he's like, this is what we're supposed to do. By the way, as an aside, I love Peter. Because Peter is like, act first, think later, right? And I like it because sometimes I can do that, act first, think later. He pulls out a sword, he's like, let's go. And Jesus is like, what are you doing? What are you doing? That's not what I came here to do. And he heals the man's ear, and everybody scatters because they're like, this is not what we expected. Maybe this isn't the Messiah. Philippians says it this way in Philippians 2. He, Jesus, made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, by being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is amazing news because God desired relationship with his people. You know, I've always thought about this. The fact that God desires relationship with us, his creation. Now, I don't know about you, but if they put me in charge, things would go bad, okay? Because I'm just going to be honest, if I was in charge and I created all of humanity and I saw some of the ways that they didn't acknowledge me, I'd just be like, pfft. And before you get too like, Matt, you're a pastor, you would too. You know how I know? I see how you react when I cut you off on the freeway. Like we respond to things and we get upset and we get angry or we get bothered and we want justice. But God did not treat us as our sin deserves. He gives us grace and he gives us mercy. And he gives us salvation. And this is why it is called Good News, New Vintage. This is why it's called Good News. Because to have a God who loves and seeks relationship with us in the midst of our rebellion, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I would give my life for my kids. I would give my life for my wife. I might give my life for one or two of you. Most of you are on your own. But it says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, I want you guys to get this. God's plan looked different than we expected, but it was better than we ever could have imagined. Grace undeserved. Grace unmerited. I can't do enough to earn God's grace, and yet he gives it to me through his son, a free gift. So what if this is true? What if God has done this, and it not only impacts them, but it has continued to impact generation after generation after generation, where Christianity not only exists, but it thrived throughout history? That this good news has been good news that thousands and hundreds of thousands across time and across place have accepted. So unexpected, yet so much better than what we could have imagined. For those listeners who heard about Jesus, the one who celebrated as came into Jerusalem, the one who was arrested and tried and crucified, the one who 3 days later rose from the dead, this was a current event for them. Right? This was something that happened. And so when people were like, man, I don't know if I believe this, the disciples and other believers were like, listen, come with me. I can take you to meet Jesus' mom. I can introduce you to his brothers who didn't believe and now does. I can let you meet the first to find the tomb empty and hear what they saw and heard. This validated everything that Jesus said about himself. And it validated everything that Jesus said about God. Transformed their lives, and they live differently because of it. Jesus' resurrection validates what God says about you and me as well. It validates what God says about us, that we are his creation, that he knit us together in our mother's womb, that he cares deeply about us. Who is a God like our God that loves us so much to send his son? And as we talked about last week in John 3:17, it says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. See, God has been on a rescue mission since the beginning of time. This is why we celebrate Jesus. This is why Easter matters. This is why Easter is the genesis. It validates that we have a personal God who really cares for us. It validates those first followers of Jesus who were there, who learned, who were challenged by, and saw God in the flesh love them radically. What kind of teaching is this, they said. He teaches us one with power. And those that not only saw him crucified, but saw him raised from the grave. Why would God do this? Because he saw a gap. He saw a gap between him and his creation. And he closed it once and for all through the sacrifice of his son. When I was a kid, I took what I thought I wanted. I took it. It was mine to grab. I knew it wasn't what I'd earned, and that my sister, as amazing as she is, probably wouldn't share it with me. Here's the good news that God shares, not only with us, but God shares with all of creation, that those who come to call on the name of Jesus are to be saved. And we hear throughout history, throughout the writings that we find in the Bible and other texts, that this Jesus loves us. And so my encouragement is, if we believe this, then we should live differently because of it. So I pray that you not only hear this, that you would give it a chance and ultimately come to believe it, along with everybody else who has believed it throughout the years. Even those who paid with their life and considered it a joy to do so. That Jesus conquered death and that we have full life in him. This is why we celebrate Easter. Because God gives us unmerited grace and we have reason to believe. So we invite you to believe, to celebrate the risen Savior with us. To not only publicly tell of your belief, but to share it and model your life after the teachings of Jesus. Because Jesus will make your life better, and it'll make you better at life. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you that you love us, that you call us your children. God, I thank you that there's a reason to believe. Not only what we experience and what we believe to be true, that we have faith in, but God, throughout history, people have been pointing to you. God, I pray that you would transform our lives, that we would be made more into your image, God, and that we would experience the joy of our salvation. And we thank you, God, that you didn't send your son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.